you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Rejection is a hard thing. One of the strangest murders that I've ever read about took place in Japan. In Japan, competition is fierce for elite schools, as is the case with many Japanese universities. A very popular women's university in Tokyo accepts students when they are just 2 years old. Students are groomed and trained in the university's preschool, kindergarten, elementary school, and high school. Now, 1 year, applications for 550 two-year-olds were submitted, but only 20 were accepted. That means more than 96% of the applicants were rejected. One 35-year-old mother whose daughter was rejected had a running feud with another mother in her neighborhood. Now, the other mother's daughter was accepted to the school. So this jealous mother whose child was rejected murdered the neighbor's 2-year-old girl. She had been accepted. We live in a very strangely competitive world. It has always been so. It's been so since Cain and Abel. Rejection is something that no one likes. So in order to not be rejected, people strive to do almost anything that will gain them acceptance. But stop for just a moment and think about rejection. Why is it such a bad thing? Why does it hurt so much? Why do we fear rejection? Now again, I think you can go back to Cain and Abel. When Abel's offering was rejected, when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected, that carried with it to Cain a personal rebuke. It felt like being cut off from relationship. It was being told who you are is not good enough. Rejection and the fear of rejection is something that makes us do sometimes crazy things, like that mother killing that 2-year-old in Japan. Now, we compared that to Cain and Abel, but I think that you can go back even further than that to see what rejection really is like. Go back to Cain and Abel's parents, Adam and Eve. When you think about being rejected, when you think about being cut off from relationship, about being told you're not good enough, Adam and Eve is who you must go to. Why is that? Why? Because that's what they did to God. That's what Adam and Eve did to God. They rejected God when they listened to the voice and the temptations of Satan. How many of us listen and follow the voice of temptation? They told God his word wasn't good enough for them. How many times have we turned from listening to God's word and have chosen to go our own way instead? By their rejecting his relationship, God's relationship of trust, they rejected the one who had created them and created them free. Don't we also, at times, do that very thing? Do we not realize we are, like Adam and Eve, in terror over our sinfulness? They replaced God with their own judgment, and so they rejected God's care for them. And then go to the gospel lesson today. In the gospel lesson today, also, we hear Jesus talking rejection. Rejection of the Canaanites. Now, rejecting those whose worship of God, according to the Jews, wasn't up to their standards. The Canaanites were bitter, they were bitter blood enemies of the Jews. The Jews looked down on the Canaanites because of their heritage, because of their background. So for this woman to come to Jesus took an extraordinary amount of courage. For her to even approach a Jew, and a man at that, was to risk near certain rejection and also humiliation. And when you read the text, it seems that those expectations were justified. It sure sounds like Jesus is dismissing her, just like a good Jewish man would have been expected to do. Look at how things happen. She comes to Jesus, crying out in need. And by the way, she uses the same word here for crying out that we talked about last week regarding Peter getting out of the water and the disciples, when they used to express their huge, enormous fear. Hers, too, was a cry of need and of desperation. But what does Jesus do or say to her? Does he treat her like he did the disciples, like he did with Peter? No. In fact, he doesn't do or say a thing to her. Not one thing. Then the disciples, being good Jewish boys, as she kept after them, told Jesus to make her stop. And so Jesus says to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," effectively dismissing her. But she wouldn't go. This is someone crying out in truly desperate need. So Jesus tries another tack, seemingly to get her to go away. He insults her. Gently, yes, but he insults her nonetheless. He refers to her as the Jews often and especially referred to the Canaanites as a dog. Only in this case, and I want you to hear this, it's important to know this, Jesus uses the diminutive form of the word dog. In essence, he calls her a pet. A pet. And she then pounces on that. And she says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She won't let go of what she's come for mercy. For mercy from the only one she recognizes as able to grant her God's grace. She does not give up on what Jesus can do for her. She's heard the stories of this Jewish rabbi, maybe even seen him do other miracles. So she refuses to let up. She seizes on what Jesus has said, and notice that she doesn't even try to argue with him. She accepts his assessment of her and turns that into a lesson of faith. She knows that Jesus is the source of what she needs. She accepts his judgment and pleads as only a pet would plead for scraps. For scraps of mercy. Scraps of mercy is all she desires. But what does Jesus give her instead? Abundance. Abundance. Yes, he heals her daughter, but he does more than that. With his words, he pronounces absolution and welcome for her. He has turned this into an opportunity for the disciples and for every person who ever reads Jesus' story to see this woman as an example of true faith. He taught her, the disciples, and you and I what true faith consists of. Trust in Jesus alone. That she would not let go of. And that is what faith is, not letting go of Jesus. Now, most of you know that I enjoy maps. I love maps. And I like to see where things take place and, you know, the relative height and depth and all of that kind of thing. So to me, it's interesting to note that Jesus had to go to where this woman could find him and approach him. Verse 21 today says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, he was down by the Sea of Galilee. Tyre, look where Tyre and Sidon are, all the way up on the coast, okay? He had been walking. That's something, by the way, along the order of 30 miles. 30 miles, okay? And that's north and west of where he had been healing and talking and walking on the water and by the Sea of Galilee. This was no random accident that Jesus went to this place. Jesus not only knew what her daughter needed, but he also knew what she needed. He knew what we all need. We need to know that he comes. He comes to us, and he meets us where we are. He comes to show us that trust in him. Faith in him is what God wants all people to know. To know that we are accepted and welcomed back into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, yes, it's true. We rejected God in the garden. But that did not result in his rejection of us. If it had, of course, none of us would be here now. No, like with this woman, God did what was best for us in sending Adam and Eve, sending us out of the Garden of Eden. But he never stopped loving us or calling us to himself. Look at the Old Testament lesson. God there makes it plain that he desires all people to know him and to receive his love. He says in verse 7, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exile of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And so to bring this full circle, take a look at the epistle lesson. St. Paul, in the epistle lesson, speaks of how the Jews rejected the Gentiles, but the Gentiles accepted the word of God in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, it was Paul's hope that they, the Jews, would see that what they had done in rejecting Jesus cost them and would return then to Jesus. All this, he hopes, will result in the repentance of the Jews from their unbelief. Again, it's about God using what is needed for us to know his love in spite of our rejection of him. He wants us to know. He wants us to know his mercy. That his mercy is not doled out in bits or scraps, but that in Christ, rejected by both Jews and Gentiles together and hung on the cross to die, that for this he returns mercy and grace instead of rejection. That in Jesus dying, God is taking on the rejection we issued to him in the Garden of Eden. And on the cross, he puts an end to it. We rejected him in the garden, and we put that rejection into action by nailing Jesus to the cross with our sin. And yet, God does what? In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God returns to us mercy for rejection, love for being spurned, hope for our callousness. Why? Because he loves us. He always has. He always will. Rejection, yes, hurts. But now, from the time of God's promise in the Garden of Eden, that salvation would come from the offspring of Eve, to the fulfillment of that promise in the Garden of Gethsemane on the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus died, we see God's lavish love overwhelm rejection. He turns his face toward us yet again to call us to himself and make us whole with him. He calls us and restores our relationship with more than just scraps of mercy. Jesus has completely restored the health of that mother's daughter. So he has completely restored our brokenness, our rejection of him. And like that Canaanite woman, we cling to what we know Jesus can do and what he has done for us, granted us God's complete mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our